Years ago, Teresa and I had an opportunity to travel through, go to Europe with some friends of ours, and we traveled through Germany, Austria, France, Switzerland, and we took one day to go down into Italy. And we were going from Switzerland down into, or Austria, I guess it was, down into Italy, to Verona. And while we were driving along, it was we were going through the mountains, and the clouds were heavy, and it was raining. It was just one of those sloppy, gray days. And we were traveling along and talking. Now, I wasn't driving, but I was sitting by the passenger's window, and a car came up alongside us on the right-hand side, and this guy was hanging out the window up to his waist, and he was giving us down the road. I don't speak Italian, but I'm afraid to know what that guy was saying to us. I mean, man, I don't know what we did, but we did something to make this guy mad, and he let us know in uncertain terms. Wow. Have you ever been caught in a road rage situation? Maybe even you have been cut off. Or maybe some guy got in front of you that didn't have a gas pedal. And you were a bit upset. Maybe you have been wronged in some way or another. How do you respond when you have been wronged? How have you responded when you have been wronged? Today we're going to talk about putting into practice a very difficult and convicting spiritual virtue, that of mercy. Mercy is considered by many to be the least of the virtues. The Jews in Jesus' day were repulsed by the thought of mercy. They desired vengeance over Roman oppression. Mercy was reserved for those who had shown mercy to you, and a kind of a give in order to get kind of a thing. But the Jews learned well from the Romans, as one Roman philosopher called mercy the disease of the soul. It was a supreme sign of weakness. It showed that you didn't have what it takes to be a real man. You weren't man enough to follow through with strict justice, firm discipline, and absolute power. Mercy was weakness, and it was despised. The Roman father had the power of patria opitestis, in which upon birth a newborn was held up before the father, and he would give a thumbs up if the newborn was to live, or a thumbs down if the newborn was to die. And he could also do the same for slaves and even their wives over trivial matters. It makes me think of many who even go through abortions today. Thumbs up, thumbs down, based on their opinion or desires. Rome was merciless, preoccupied with self. Mercy was very difficult to practice if you're looking out for old number one. And then we come to Matthew chapter 5. If you're not already there, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount. We're in a study of the book of Matthew. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount, greatest message that's ever been preached. Jesus is given the introduction to his message by going through the Beatitudes. And he comes to verse 7 here, and he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Now, many people jump into this verse out of context. And so they misinterpret, saying, well, our being merciful causes others to be merciful to us. And that interpretation and understanding of that passage is a very selfish understanding, because it negates the message of this passage. That's a giving in order to get. I will show you mercy so that I can get mercy back. But here's what this passage means, and we'll explain this. And this is the take-home challenge, as you have your notes there. And that is, mercy received is mercy given. The point here is that you cannot experience mercy unless it has been given to you. As a result of God's mercy upon you, you have received the mercy of God that was freely given to you, even though you did not deserve that mercy. And therefore, you need to, as a result of the mercy you have received, you need to then show mercy toward others. freely giving them that which they don't necessarily deserve. And so only those who have known and experienced the mercy of God are able to show true mercy to others. One commentator put it this way: believers stand in the middle point. Believers stand in the middle point. In other words, we have experienced God's mercy, verse 3, as a result of recognizing spiritual poverty. You go to verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. You recognize your spiritual poverty, and as a result of that spiritual poverty, you have received the mercy of God. Then you come to verse 7 and it says, blessed are the merciful. As a result of that mercy you've already received from God, you practice that mercy toward others. And you experience then, as a result, God's continued mercy. Nothing of your mercy, nothing of my mercy merits God's mercy or even the mercy of others. Mercy, very simply, if you want to jot down a very simple definition, mercy is not receiving that which you deserve. Mercy is not receiving that which you deserve. You have wronged God. Scripture says all have sinned, which includes me and everyone in this room. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have wronged God because of our sin. We deserve eternal death and an eternal literal hell. But God so loved you that He gave His one and only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross in your place. And you recognize your sin, you repent from your sin, you turn to God through Jesus Christ because of what He did for you, and you ask Him to forgive you of your sin, come into your life to save you. He gave you that which you do not deserve, which is the way, providing the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. And upon recognizing, realizing His mercy, you then need to be merciful toward other people. It's interesting that the mercy here falls on the heels of the pursuit of righteousness. Remember last week we talked about blessed are those who are righteous, hunger and thirst for righteousness. For they will be filled. And we talked about how important it was to avoid that which is going to defile you. And then this very next verse, he turns around and he says, blessed are the merciful. Because I think it's because we would be tempted to say, man, I got to stay away from all those evil people out there because they're so bad. And he says, blessed are the merciful. I got to avoid those people because I can't care for them because they might defile me. And that's exactly what Jesus is speaking against. So we're going to look at three expressions of mercy toward others. So here's the first expression of mercy, and that is be a good Samaritan. Be a good Samaritan. You're welcome to take your Bibles and turn to the account of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 37. And this is where you're familiar with the Jew who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he falls among thieves. They mug him, they beat him, they rob him, and they leave him for dead. And then a pastor comes along. Well, it's a priest. And he's late for worship. He's like, man, I don't have time, and that guy's ugly, and I don't know. I'm a pastor, man. I don't know how to take care of this kind of stuff. So he goes past him and ignores him and continues on. And then along comes a deacon. Well, it's a Levite, but anyway, and he's on his way to the ice cream social, and he has pie, and his ice cream is melting. A little creative license here, but anyway. He's going along. He says, "Oh man, oh that's terrible." And I wish I could help you, but they're counting on me, and I'm late, and the ice cream's melting. So I got to go take care of this. So away he goes. So often, we use excuses. We have excuses as to why we can't help somebody else, don't we? You know, you just think about it. Just fill in the blank. Think about the time when maybe you ignored someone. And all the while, they're needing the very thing that you have to offer. Sometimes physical help is the means towards spiritual help. And helping or showing mercy is seldom convenient, right? You know, think about that. I mean, it's very seldom are you standing on the side of the road and say, you know, I hope somebody gets mugged so I can help them. You know? It just doesn't happen that way. It's seldom convenient. And oftentimes it comes at very inconvenient times. And along comes a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans were enemies of the Jews. They were like, you know, they were despised. They were the minorities of the day, as we might put it, a person of a different color, you see. And so they just didn't get along. And so the Samaritan's coming along, and he sees this Jew who was beaten, who was robbed and left for dead, and he says, you know, I gotta help. And so he helps him. He puts him on his, does whatever he has to do, gets him on his donkey and takes him to the next motel or inn, as they would call it. And in the NIV, it says it gives the innkeeper 2 silver coins to take care of whatever it's going to take care of this guy. The King James says 2 pence. The word is literally denarii in the Greek. A denarii, if you look at Matthew chapter 20, you see that a denarii was a day's wage. And he gives them 2 denarii. Now think about what you make in your paycheck, whatever you get paid every week or twice a month or whatever it is, maybe once a month, and divide that out by the day's working, and you find out how much you make in a day. Okay, you think about that a little bit, and then multiply it by 2. Would you be willing to give 2 days' wage to help somebody that you didn't even know who had a need? That's what this guy did. He was a good Samaritan. And of course, that's where we get that term. What a beautiful picture of mercy. You have inward sympathy that leads to outward action in relation to the suffering of others. It goes beyond compassion. It goes beyond pity, where mercy leads to caring action. And so what do I mean by a good Samaritan? Well, a couple thoughts here. Reach out to others who are hurting, whether you know them or not. Reach out to others who are hurting. This means that take your eyes off of yourself. Go outside your comfort zone. This week, this is your homework this week, okay? Pastor Nate's preaching next Sunday. Ask them how they did on their homework. All right? How'd you do on your homework? Look for opportunities to show mercy. Look for someone who is in need and do what you are able to do. See what you can do in order to help them and help them. Take your eyes off of yourself. Go outside your comfort zone. We had our sportsman's banquet this week. This you already heard about that. It had 270 some people. I mean, it was awesome. And here, historically, what we've done is we have told the community, come see what we do, and we'll do it for you. I mean, it was great. But a couple of years ago, when Wayne Evenden came to me and he said, we need to get contact with people. We need to find out how we can minister to people's needs. He said, what do you think about a sportsman's banquet? And I said, go for it, man. That's great. And I'll tell you what, the last couple of years, he has done a phenomenal job. The idea is, yes, to reach out to your family, your friends, your neighbors, your classmates and say, hey, come out. We invite you to a sportsman's banquet and everything. But here's how we need to emphasize this differently. And this is Wayne's thought and vision on this. It's not a one-shot deal. It's not a matter of just getting people in and we share the gospel and, okay, take it or leave it. Thanks for coming. See ya. The thought is, okay, really, in a sense, now the work begins. As we have people whom you've invited, maybe you invited someone, the opportunity was like, you know, yeah, I hope you listen to that, or what'd you think about that, and we're hearing good reports on that. But the idea is then to continue to build those relationships, not just because they came once, but continue to build relationships to show them the love, the grace, and mercy of God. And so as we think of events and opportunities like that, think differently. Then it's not just a matter of coming, one and done deal, but think of it as an opportunity to build relationships that continue on and reach out to people in that way. And so I encourage you, maybe you didn't have a friend or anybody you knew that came. And if you were here and you came and you're here, if you were here and you're here today, thank you. I trust that you're encouraged by that. And we want to continue to love on you and build that relationship with you. But maybe you weren't here, or maybe you were and you didn't have a friend here. Get a hold of Pastor Doug and say, hey, what can I do to call somebody, to reach out to them, to thank them for coming to the Sportsman's Banquet, and see if they had any questions or anything that you can be praying for them about. You know, that's the kind of thing. It's not a one-shot, one-and-done deal. So reach out to others. Reach out to others who may be hurting. You see people around you that are going through a challenging, difficult time. Reach out and encourage them. And then secondly, the second thought here is make friends with someone who needs a friend. Don't always talk to the same people all the time, even here at FBC. Don't talk to the same people or same group of people. And I'm not saying don't make good friends. You know, I hope you make good friends here at FBC. But we should not become exclusive. One criticism that many people have of churches, I hope it's not here, but it may be. But a lot of people say churches are full of cliques, don't they? You know? And again, I'm not saying don't have friends. But be willing to include new friends, to reach out. I think of our life groups. And the DNA of our life groups is to, as we teach our life group leaders, we say, now what we want you to do in a life group at FBC is to mentor and multiply. That means we want to mentor new leadership. So if you're in a life group and you've been in a life group a while, think about, boy, I wonder if God would have me to lead another life group one day. And think about how you might be mentored by someone so that you then can multiply that life group or another life group. We talk about the empty chair in our life groups, you know, but some of our life groups, we've been doing the same group for a couple years now. You need to be thinking about, oh, how is it that we can include others so that we get to the point, 10 or 12 people, and start another. You get to 10 or 12 people, you need to be thinking about, what are we going to do beyond so that we can reach more people with our life group. See, that's a very practical means of what we're talking about here today. Showing mercy to others, to reach out to them, to include them, to be friends with someone who might need a friend. So you practice that through our church, through our ministry, through our life groups, but even beyond. Think about that neighbor, doesn't seem to have any friends, that classmate, that person who just you think might have a need, and reach out to them. Be merciful every day. Put away pride. Reach out to someone who may have a need. When I was in late high school, early college, I played a game with my family. I mean, for years. And it was called Gotcha Last. We walked back, and I played a lot with my dad. I'd walk past dad, and I'd tap him, and he'd try to reach out and grab me. So it was a poke, it was a tap, it was a brush against his shoulder. Well, you know, it's just, and it was a lot of fun. But over the years, it became an obsession. I mean, it was like, one time I was leaving for college, and as I was driving out, you know, I'm looking out the window, and I'm driving out, and Dad reaches through and he taps me, and I'm like, oh, you know, great. So, but I thought, I got down to the corner, and I just so eaten by it, I said, I got to get him back. So I jump out of the car. Stopped at the stop sign, jumped out of the car, ran home, and I smacked Dad on the shoulder, and I ran back, and I jumped in the car, and I was gone. I won. Yes. It was great. But then I got convicted. And I thought, man, this is eating me alive. Because I always got to get him back. You've heard the phrase, I don't get mad, what? But I just get even. Well, as fun as that game was, it had become such an obsession that I had to repent of my actions, had to repent in my heart, change my thinking, change my behavior, because that's not mercy. That brings us to the next expression of mercy, and that is, you won't get mad and you won't get even. If you're going to show mercy toward others, you won't get mad and you won't get even. The point here is you're not going to seek vengeance. Vengeance robs you of happiness. It robs you of the blessedness of which Jesus speaks here in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the merciful. If you're not willing to be merciful, you are not going to be happy. Conventional wisdom says that if you get even, you're going to be happy. Jesus says, no, that's not the way it is. It's going to eat you alive. In fact, it's going to perpetuate evil. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Very interestingly, Paul is talking about doctrine in chapters 1 through 11. And then in chapter 12, he starts talking about some very practical issues. He says, therefore, by the mercies of God, mercies, there it is, because of God's mercy upon you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, and so on. And so he starts talking about some very practical expressions of doctrine. And he comes to verse 16, Romans 12, 16 down through 21. And he says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. So we're getting into the matter of mercy. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, I love this verse, I love that phrase, because some people, they just keep wanting to get back at you. Won't let you live at peace. But if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, this is your responsibility to do what you believe God would have you to do and what He's directed you to do in His Word, to live at peace with all men. Do not take revenge, verse 19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. That's His business. That's His responsibility. If someone has wronged you, you don't have to get back at them. They're going to stand before God and give an account for what they did to you. So what do you do? If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Vengeance so often causes you as much or more harm in the long run. It leads to bitterness, which can be all-consuming. So what do you do when someone snubs you? And you might be sitting here thinking of a situation. You say, yeah, but Pastor, you don't know how I've been hurt. And I'm sure you have. I'm sure you were hurt. I'm not denying that, and God's not denying that here. He's just telling you what you can do and what you need to do, what He desires you to do, so as to overcome that hurt in your life. Someone snubs you, they hurt you, and there's bitterness. Oh, if I could just get back at them. I don't like how I was treated by my spouse. I don't like how I was treated by my teacher, by my boss, by my friend. by my parent. So I'm going to withhold benevolence. I don't get, so you don't get. That's our sinful nature, isn't it? I want to get back at them, or I'm just going to withhold it because they're not going to give to me, so I'm not going to give to them. So another passage, real quickly, turn to 1 Peter 2. It's going to help you enormously in this. 1 Peter 2, verses 19 to 25. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering. It's commendable to bear up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. Someone hurts you and you bear up under that pain because, you know what, that's what God wants you to do. That's commendable. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? In other words, if you deserved it, so be it, right? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. Really? Yes. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow His steps. WWJD takes on a whole new meaning with that, doesn't it? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in that situation where he is wronged? Well, we're going to read about it. Verse 22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly, his heavenly Father. He, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The merciful do not retaliate. If you're going to put into practice Matthew 5:7, you're not going to retaliate. You don't have to be the one to get in the last word or the last poke or the last punch or the last whatever it is. Vengeance devastates, whereas mercy is related to forgiveness and justice. Mercy is not merely easygoing. It doesn't pretend not to see wrong or that wrong is no big deal. That's not mercy. Some have the idea that mercy poo-poos the wrongs of others. John MacArthur says, mercy that ignores sin is false mercy and is no more merciful than it is just. And false mercy is very common today. You know, who are you to judge? And so consequently, our culture doesn't like to hold people accountable for their sin. Or responsible. In a true act of mercy, someone pays the price. The Good Samaritan did, right? He sacrificed his time, his abilities, and even his financial means to take care. Someone paid the price. He did. God paid the price through Jesus Christ. And his Son died on the cross for you. John MacArthur goes on, mercy is to bear the load for another. He says, the good news of the gospel is not that God winked at justice, glossed over sin, and compromised righteousness. The good news is that in the shedding of Christ's blood, justice was satisfied, sin was forgiven, righteousness was fulfilled, and mercy was made available. There is never an excuse for sin, but always a remedy. Isn't that awesome? Will you accept that what Jesus has done for you? You are lost in sin, but Jesus provided the way through. But the way is provided through Jesus. You wronged God. Pastor Nate yesterday in Men of Faith. I love the way he put it. He said, God had you in his crosshairs. God had you in his crosshairs. The red dot is on your forehead. but he pulled the trigger on Jesus. You and I deserve to die for our sins. But he, Jesus, paid the price. If you just believe that he did that for you and ask him to save you from your sins, that's mercy. Here's another expression of mercy, and that is, you will be more concerned about others' needs than your hurt. Whoa, think about that. That's mercy. You're going to be more concerned about others' needs than your hurt. Do you experience hurt? Sure. People say things, they do things, they ignore you, they shake their fist at you, whatever it is, there's hurt. But you see others' needs, and you see their need for God's mercy. We live in a filthy, sin-sick world. The enemy is out to get you. And as a child of God, you will, in fact, get hurt. You will. In this world, you will have tribulation. You will have trials. You will have hurts. And often by the very people you love and even the people that you thought loved you, right? Isn't that what happens? And that's when it hurts most. But mercy withholds vengeance and retaliation and moves toward loving, merciful actions that show that you care. Do you care enough to talk to and touch the life of someone who looks differently than you, who smells differently than you, dresses differently than you, maybe even acts differently than you? Are you willing to touch them, to talk to them, to touch their lives? Are you willing to take time with someone who's in a different socioeconomic class? You know, if we're not careful, we have means, we can be pretty hoity-toity about those things, right? You know, hey. Are you willing to reach into the life of the heroin addict and tell them about Jesus? This summer we're going to have another Hope Over Heroin event. It's kind of taking it a year at a time. But I tell you, that last summer it really pushed FBC people beyond our comfort zone, right? It's not often that we have that opportunity to touch the life of someone who has that kind of a need. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to share the love of Jesus with a family member, a co-worker, a neighbor, classmate, your friends? Just to be very conscious of the needs of people around you and think, in and through that need, as I have that opportunity to reach out to that person who is in need and maybe help them with that need, then I have the opportunity to show the love of Jesus and even tell them about the salvation that God provides in His love and grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. If you have experienced God's mercy, and if you have trusted Christ as Savior, you have experienced His mercy, why would we want to hoard it? Why would you want to hold on to that, not share it and tell others about it? It's an inexhaustible gift that can continually be given away. I fear that we, as 21st century Christians, have become very exclusive. And I fear that some of that, let's be honest, has even crept into FBC or in our own lives. To where, you know, we're pretty comfortable. We got a good thing going here. We need to break out of our comfort space. That's mercy. The focus of mercy is on others, not on self. The focus of mercy is on others, not self. Jesus. Think about Jesus. Absolutely pure. absolutely wholly touched the leper. He talked with prostitutes. He ate with the swindling, conniving tax collectors. Not to participate in their sinfulness in any way, but to show them the mercy of God. Let's do the same. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and we thank you that we have the example of Jesus. Because in the flesh, in and of ourselves, we want vengeance. We want to get people back. And yet, that's exactly what we were doing to you. In our sin, we were thumbing our nose at you. We were turning our backs on you. And yet, in your love and your grace and mercy, you provided salvation through Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Clear back to Adam and Eve when you, oh God, provided them with the appropriate covering of their nakedness, there was shedding of blood in order for that to provide the skins for them to have their nakedness covered. It goes clear back to Adam and Eve. And what an expression of mercy. And so, Father, I pray that you would impact our hearts to think of those around us and not just have compassion and pity, but be moved to merciful actions. God, change our hearts today. We get so focused on ourselves and making sure we're taken care of and we guard ourselves. May we be willing to open our hearts to meet the needs of other people. Father, I understand and I know you know that that makes us vulnerable because they could beat us, they could kill us, and that's exactly what they did to your son Jesus. He came to that which was his own rejected him. They wouldn't receive him. And people are going to do that for us. God, help us. And God, I pray that others would see you in us. We can't do this. We can't do this on our own. We're fleshly. But through the power of your Spirit, you've changed our hearts. And I pray, God, that others again would see you in us. With heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know how God may have spoken to you this morning through his word. But I don't know about you, but I know that I have a tendency to guard myself. What do you need to do in order to show mercy? And I trust that you'll take and say, on your communication card, we'd like everybody to fill out a communication card. And again, we've had updated our database, and if you didn't put down updated information, please help us out with that. But on that card, it gives you an opportunity to respond. And what a blessing it would be for the pastors, for us to see, I'm going to do my homework. I'm going to keep my eyes open for opportunity. And then, man, next week to see the testimonies of those who exercise mercy. What a blessing. But it takes that commitment here and now. Say, I'm going to do that. I'm willing to do that. Maybe you have questions about this and you've never surrendered to the mercy of God. You say, I need to know the mercy of God. I want to get saved, or I have questions about that. Jot that down. If it's personal, if it's private, put that down as well. Just there's a little box that says for pastors only. But how sad it would be to leave here untouched by the Word of God. Committing your heart to be faithful to Him. Brett, in just a moment, is going to have you stand and sing the song we just Heidi and Pastor Nate introduced to us. And I'll be down front here when he says stand. You're welcome to come down here and we'll have someone take you aside and pray with you if they have any questions or need any help with any of these matters. God, continue to change our hearts, to work in our hearts. And we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.